May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's so good to be with you at St. Thomas. I really should have remembered the route to the pulpit because I had the privilege of preaching from it over 21 years ago in April 2002. Of course, that wasn't long after 9/11, and I remember visiting the devastation at Ground Zero. And so how wonderful it was yesterday to visit that tremendous memorial. I mean, what a symbol of hope and encouragement for our world. Now, I'd like you to read you something by the English author D.H. Lawrence, perhaps most famous as a novelist, not least for Sons and Lovers and Lady Chatterley's Lover. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I won't be reading any of that today. Perhaps another time. But Lawrence was also a skilled poet. And in this piece, we hear a conversation between two people. Two people you'll soon see who have very, very different attitudes to life. The poem's called What Is He? What is he? A man, of course. Yes, but what does he do? He lives and is a man. Oh, quite. But he must do something. Why? Because he's obviously not one of the leisured classes. I don't know. He has lots of leisure, and he makes beautiful chairs. There you are, then. He's a cabinet maker. No. All right, then. A carpenter and joiner. Not at all. But you said so. What did I say? That he made chairs and was a carpenter and joiner. I said he made chairs, but I did not say he was a carpenter and joiner. All right, then. He's just an amateur. Perhaps. But would you say a thrush as a professional flautist or an amateur? I'd say it was just a bird. And I say he is just a man. All right, you always did quibble. Well, we don't need D.H. Lawrence to convince us of the human tendency to label, to place in watertight boxes. It's comfortable, it's predictable, it makes us feel good. And arguably, this unattractive human tendency is becoming louder and more insistent. In the UK, I fear we've become more insular and inward-looking through things like Brexit, and wonder why we have become weaker in economy, in defence, and in our attitude to others. I've just celebrated 40 years as a priest. And as I reflect, I realize that there was one area in particular that's always been my passion, and that is Christian unity, which surely above all else is the breaking down of barriers for the sake of Christ's love. As I look back, I realize that exposure to other Christian traditions occurred very, very early in my life. And it's always been with me. I was baptized an Anglican, but sent to the local Baptist Sunday school. I know tell me the old, old story off by heart. But something deep inside me told me that the Baptist church really wasn't for me. I had a friend down the road, born on the same day in 1953. His family were Irish Roman Catholics. In their house were statues of the Infant of Prague and the Sacred Heart and the Lourdes Grotto in a glass dome. When you shook it, there was a snowfall. I loved it. Occasionally, when out shopping, his mum would take us to the Immaculate Heart of Mary Church. Just completed in the 1960s, it was a vast building with a huge Pietro Annigoni painting over the main altar. Just before Vatican II, of course, although modern, it was full of, to my mind, exotic furnishings. We crossed ourselves with holy water and bobbed as we went in front of the tabernacle. John spoke scornfully of non-Catholics, as presumably he had been taught to do. One day, John and I were thumbing through his Pope John Sunday Missal, a book I coveted with its mock mother-of-pearl covers and its sentimental drawings. In the back was a glossary of terms with accompanying line drawings. One was of a tabernacle, with the explanation that it was a safe in which the Blessed Sacrament was stored. It was opened with a key which, said the commentary, must be kept safe from the hands of heretics and the like. I asked my friend John what a heretic was. He didn't know, but said he'd ask his mum. When we next met, I asked him what answer his mum had given. He still didn't know, but, he said confidently, you're one and so's your mum. I tackled my own mother about this when she was washing up at the kitchen sink one day. Mum, John says that you're a heretic and so am I. My dear mother, not taking her hands out of the washing-up bowl, looked up, smiled sweetly, and said, "That's nice, dear." Somehow my mother's understated, laconic answer sums up so much of the futility in which we involve ourselves when we doggedly and sometimes offensively stick to our own tribes and our watertight boxes. When I was ordained, Christian unity was a powerful element in our Christian witness. I spent 4 months at the English College Seminary in Rome. There, Anglicans and Roman Catholics working together, we learned so much about each other's traditions. And with the archic agreements, there really did seem hope for organic unity. And there was hope for Anglican and Methodist union too. I'm still hopeful for all sorts of reasons. The oomph has gone out of the ecumenical movement. I'd love to know more how you find it this side of the pond. Partly numbers, I guess. When we're small, especially in rural parishes in England, it keeps all our strength to keep the show on the road, let alone finding energy for working outside the box. As one member said at a country church parish meeting, "New members, it's hard enough parking as it is." So these days, we seem to glory in our denominational identity. And certainly in the Church of England, we don't spend as much time and energy ecumenically. The same is true with British politics. We've become isolated and polarized. I wouldn't presume to opine on USA politics. and divisions which appear to be growing wider, but you'll know much better than I. But you see, one theme which in the Gospels recurs time and time again is the cry to break down barriers, to burst out of the boxes we make for ourselves and to tear off those luggage labels. Take today's readings. Ezekiel is berating his hearers for their reliance on the old mantra, the children have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. We've always said that, in other words, and the human tendency to blame others, in this case, ancestors, which renders us helpless to make our own decisions for good. And so we form boxes to blame. We identify and vilify minorities. No, says God. Take responsibility for your own lives. Work with all, past and present, inside the box or out of it. And in the Gospel reading, one of the most radical themes of the Gospels is surely Jesus challenging the accepted notions of who is saved and who isn't saved. Time and again, he puts up a scenario only to tear it down with devastating effect. The respectable and obedient son, the one expected to do the right thing, doesn't. The so-called renegade who says, "No way, sir," turns round and does the right thing. Things aren't always how they seem. And most radical of all, Jesus proclaims that those in the dustbins of life, the tax collectors and prostitutes, the despised boxes of this world, will go ahead of those expecting to inherit salvation. Yes, Jesus Christ is always turning the world upside down. He asks us to think of others in our own outsider box and to see them probably actually as better than ourselves. And you know, I guess we ought to get used to the idea. Otherwise, in heaven, if we make it, there will be quite a few surprises. Now, St. Paul distills all this in beseeching us to allow our human behavior to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, who emptied himself and became a servant, as he says to the Philippians, breaking down barriers of class, race, sexuality, and politics, which surely should mark us out as Christians, which should be an imperative in our own lives and ministries. Now that I'm retired, I have the privilege of working more closely for Christian unity. I'm still an Anglican, and I support our local church in Wales. But our house is next door to the Baptist church. The wheel has come full circle. Indeed, the house where we live was once the manse for the minister, and I help out there from time to time. It's not my natural home at all, but they're lovely people, and we're good friends. For my own encouragement and nourishment, I attend Mass weekly at our local Roman Catholic Church. They're hugely welcoming and seem pleased to have this Anglican in their midst. And for me, one of the most moving experiences in the last year was being invited by the priest, Father Stephen, to have my feet washed on Maundy Thursday. You see, that to me symbolizes the barriers which are being broken down day by faithful Christians, which you yourselves will be breaking down day by day, often at great cost to yourselves. But surely, my friends, it is a vocation to which every single one of us is called by Jesus Christ. And so these words with which I end, by the Methodist hymn writer Brian Wren. Great God, in Christ you call our name and then receive us as your own, not through some merit, right, or claim, but by your gracious love alone. We strain to glimpse your mercy seat and find you kneeling at our feet. Then take the towel and break the bread and humble us and call us friends. Suffer and serve till all are fed, and show how grandly love intends to work till all creation sings, to fill all words, to crown all things. Great God, in Christ you set us free, your life to live, your joy to share. Give us your spirit's liberty to turn from guilt and dull despair, and offer all that faith can do, while love is making all things new. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.